on going through our series on grace and faith. So making life tick, these are two words which are both one syllable, so I do like them, but they have so much more meaning than what's just in that one syllable. These are such vital words for us. Tonight we're going to look at being the confidence that we have by grace. Now, we do also have some pretty fancy little flyers up there, so if you'd like to hand those out, please feel free to grab some off me and we can give them to you. If you know people who might be appreciative of that, or if they might be able to pass on to somebody else, we do want the people to hear God's word here. It'd be awesome. But tonight we're looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 to 16 in God's word. So typo straight off the bat. It's meant to be an 11, not a 1. But it still is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. This is God's word. This is what we're looking at tonight in our time together. So let's read this together. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is God's word that we're looking at tonight. And I don't know about you, whether you've ever read that passage before, but for me, the second half of that passage that we read tonight is one of my favourite parts of God's word. The hope that we see there is absolutely amazing. It's incredible. And I really do hang on to those words because they have so much meaning for us in every day of our lives. As we look at this tonight, as I said, this is a continuation of a series we started last week looking at grace and faith, these things that make life tick well. Now, if you weren't here last week, we looked at Luke's Gospel in chapter 7. And we saw there the story of a woman who was known in Jerusalem as a sinner. This woman came to Jesus and she washed his feet with her hair, with her pouring out a really expensive flask of oil on Jesus' feet to do this. This lady we see over and over in that account, she was known as a sinner. But what we saw last week was God's grace to cover over all sins. To completely wipe her debt clean. Jesus said last week that her sins were many, but God's grace was sufficient to clear all of that away. There's a hope to be found in the grace of God. And we also touched on last week the fact that every single person is in debt to God, that every single person is a sinner. And the reason we looked at that passage last week was to see what God offers for everybody who comes to him in humility and just trusting him and the blessing that it is to do this. And we see that this should result in an incredible gratitude, a love for God because of what he has done for us. Every person who God chooses to save, whether it's in the time of Jesus 2,000 years ago or here today, there's a story of guilt, of God's grace, and the gratitude that we should show in response to God. Maybe you're coming here this term to learn about God for the first time. Maybe you don't yet believe. That's awesome that you're here because God's words, we recognize, living, it's powerful, it's active, it's an amazing thing. And maybe you're here as a Christian wanting to learn more about what God can do in our lives. And that's absolutely amazing too, that we can all be here in God's word. Now tonight, we are in another one of the New Testament books, this time the book of Hebrews. And in chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And one of the things that really does stand out in the text tonight, and why I've chosen the title Confidence by Grace, is that we do see the confidence that we are given by the grace of God. We read the word boldness. Boldness and confidence are a little bit interchangeable in this passage tonight. But confidence can be a tricky thing. It can be a bit of a tenuous thing. We see in our society today, increasing amounts of self-esteem problems. People are lacking confidence to do so many of the things that they might really want to do. Maybe even if we don't have that as a big problem in our lives, I'm sure there's all been times in each of our lives where we get to a point we just don't have the confidence to do what we would like to do. When I was at uni, I spent some time studying sport and exercise science. And one of the things we learned about was a tool called visualization. This was part of our sport coaching stuff. Now, when you think about sport coaching, you might think about learning how to yell at people, how to tell people to run faster, all those sorts of things. But even drawing dots on the board with arrows with your plays, that's sports coaching for a lot of people. But what you probably don't think of is learning how to get people to sit in a room with their eyes closed. This is a picture of Matthew Hayden. He was famous, his eyes are actually open a little bit there. He was famous for the day before a test match. He would go out on the pitch, sit there on the pitch and visualize himself playing different shots. Visualization is this concept where you get athletes to sit down and imagine that they are performing an action. It might be a corner kick in soccer, might be like Matthew Hayden here, it might be a dig in volleyball, and you imagine yourself doing that one thing over and over and over again. Might sound a little bit weird, a little bit hokey pokey, but there's been some studies that show that this is actually a really proven method of increasing an athlete's confidence to perform something. It's much as sport can be physical, it's mental. Visualization is about getting athletes' head in the game. It's about giving them the confidence that they can do what they've been trained to do. Because if they don't have the confidence, their opponents are just going to absolutely crush them. Now, there's actually been studies to show visualization does improve an athlete's ability a lot because of the confidence that goes up along with it. The reason I'm talking about that, though, we read in our passage tonight that we are to confidently, that we are to boldly come before the throne of grace. But unlike sport, where we can convince ourselves of our ability to do something, what we're talking about in the Bible tonight is very different. A throne room is protected. You can't just visualize yourself walking in there and it's just going to happen. A throne room is guarded. If you're not invited into the throne room, then you have no business being there. You have no right to be there. And access is rightfully barred to you. You can't get in there. So what confidence do we have? Especially when we consider part of what we read tonight. For the word of God is powerful, or for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrows, and it is a discerner of thoughts and hearts. Based on those words there, none of us can have any confidence to come before God like the writer of Hebrews tells us to do. Is this a cruel trick? Is there a carrot that's been put in front of us just out of reach that we will never, ever be able to get to? Verse 11, just before that verse tells us, right at the start there, it says that we need to be diligent so that we can enter that rest and that we don't fall into disobedience. Now, the rest he's talking about there is looking further forwards, looking into the future, that promised rest for eternity that God promises to his followers. We're to be diligent. We're to work for that. But then the verse after this is one we just looked at, which says that the law, the word of God, it cuts to our souls. It tells us that every single one of us is disobedient. So no matter how much we try, there's going to be problems in our lives that hold us back, that we will never be able to succeed at this. Just like we saw last week, every single one of us is guilty before God. None of us have any right to be in the throne room of God. We have a debt that we just cannot pay. The Bible, the word of God, as it's called in our passage tonight, cuts to the core of everyone who is here tonight. It cuts to the core of who we are, both in soul and in body. Maybe you've never physically done something wrong. Maybe it's just been thoughts in your head. I wish I could do X, Y, and Z to so-and-so to get back at them. What the Bible tells us tonight is that these thoughts are wrong and that they are exposed, that we cannot hide them. Or maybe we know people who've never had the intent to harm people, but get caught up in the wrong crowd. Their thoughts are never at a point of wanting to hurt people, but they're dragged along and physically they're in the wrong. But the intention was never to hurt. The intention was never to harm. The intention was never to break the law. Surely those people are okay. It's just circumstantial that's led them there. But again, no. They're in the wrong. The word of God cuts to the core. Sin is sin. Whether it's thought, whether it's acted out. Every single one of us has sinned against God. When we compare ourselves to the Bible, which is God's right way of living, which, that sounds good. We want to live good lives. We want to live healthy lives. When we compare ourselves to the Bible, we all have a really, really long list of sins. The living, powerful Word of God makes it clear to us that we have huge, huge issues. That we can't trust ourselves to be confident enough to come before God. Verse 11, be diligent to enter the rest. Then verse 12 and 13 tell us nothing is hidden from God's sight. His word exposes all that we are. Those terms meant to be on grace and faith. That might not sound very graceful. Might make you think that this faith is a wasted effort. What's the point if we've got nothing as a result of it? Well, as we keep reading, the reason why I love this passage so much, the reason why this passage is so powerful in my life and in the lives of so many Christians, if we keep reading, we see that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. And it keeps going for the next two verses. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is where the hopeful nature and where we see God's grace being presented in our lives tonight, and why we should want to have God's grace. Because there is no better place that we could come with our cares, with our requests, with our concerns, than to God himself. The one who created everything, the one who holds all things together. It's by his power the molecules that these chairs are held out of stay together. Without him, there is nothing. But with him, there is goodness and there is life. With him, we find his grace, and he offers his grace to us. The hopefulness that this passage tells about is not in our ability to visualize ourselves sufficiently, to visualize ourselves before the presence of God. Our hope is in Christ. What we read tonight shows us that it's only because of what Jesus has done. Since we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, that we can come before God. What a blessing it is. And when it's talking about coming before God, this is being able to pray to God at any point in time. God hears those prayers. We don't need to beat a drum to make God listen. We can pray, and because of what Jesus has done for us, we have access to the Father. For anyone who has professed that Jesus is the only way that they can have that debt which we all have cleared, then this access is made possible for us. The confession that the writer talks about here, our confession of Jesus Christ, is not just saying, yeah, I trust in Jesus, but God, can you do what I want now? It's more than that. It goes beyond that. God isn't just that genie. We've got the Aladdin movie being remade and coming out this year. God is not like the genie from Aladdin. God is bigger than that. He is infinite. He is powerful. He is not there just to do what we want. This confession that's talked about here is being moved by God's Spirit as we read his word. His living, his powerful word, which challenges us and shapes us into the sort of people who reflect the love that God has first shown to us. That might sound boring. That might sound restrictive. But if we think back to where we were 2 or 3 minutes ago, every single person has sinned. I have sinned. We have all sinned. We all, as a result of that, have a continual and ongoing need for God to be at the core of who we are. Remember that He is good, that He is just, that He is upright. For Him to be shaping us means that we'll be shaped in ways that are healthy and no longer destructive. This is to be desired more than anything else. If we are truly professing faith that Jesus alone can save us from our sins, then we really are a blessed people, because we have confidence, we have boldness in life. This isn't arrogance. This isn't thinking that we've made it because we've reached a certain point with God. This is God clearing our debt. This is Jesus saying, come in with my access to the Father. This is relief, because those sins that weighed us down have been cleansed by Jesus' blood on the cross. We are not confident because of us. We have a great high priest. Now in Israel, the high priest once a year would go into a part of the temple called the Holy of Holies and offer there on behalf of Israel a sacrifice to God, God's exclusive people, until Jesus opened up salvation for all who believe. The high priest represented the people before God. For us today, that is Jesus. Because of Jesus, we can go into that place that was reserved. Because of Jesus, we have access to God's throne. You may still have doubts as to whether we can actually do this, though. Maybe you have question marks over whether Jesus really is good enough to do this enormously important job on our behalf. I think the first of those questions is answered by what we read about Jesus here. Not only do we see an incredible picture of who He is, we also see someone who knows the struggles that we go through. He really did live on earth. No historian denies that Jesus was a real person. Jesus lived on earth. He knows the struggles that we face. He faced them Himself. And as a result of that, He can sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes we talk about empathy. When it comes to this part of the Bible, I am so glad that Jesus sympathizes rather than empathizes with our weaknesses. To empathize with somebody, you have to have fallen for the same things they've gone through. To have gone through all the same struggles they have. Jesus faced those struggles, but we read that He faced those struggles. He was tempted, but without sin. He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, and that He was tempted by the same things that we are. It's not something we should be ashamed of before Jesus, but it's not something to draw away from our confidence. Jesus truly understands what we went through. And this shows us that God is not a distant God, but He is a close God who knows what each and every one of us goes through. And the second of those questions about whether Jesus is good enough. As I said, He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, I'm 27, almost 28, still 27 though. I think about my life. I think about the times where I've sinned. It's not a long life. I've still struggled. Jesus lived 33, maybe 33 and a half years on earth, and there is no case of Him accumulating even the slightest debt against God. Never once did He sin. He fully kept all of God's commands. A guy called R.C. Sproul says that Jesus is truly God and truly man. It's not that Jesus had a supernatural advantage over us where He could just do anything anytime. He still had a human nature which was tempted just as we are. Because Jesus is a man, this means that He can represent mankind before God. It's His right to do that as a man. And because he is God, who is perfect and always has been and always will be, we know that there is confidence in what Jesus can do. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at this part of the Bible, when I see what God's grace can do in my life, when I see the confidence as a result of God's grace in my life, I am amazed. So often I fall for things like visualization. I fall for my ability to get through. But we don't need to do that, and we shouldn't do that, because we have Jesus. And in Jesus, we have access to all that we need. None of this depends on me. If it did, I would mess it up over and over again, just as I'm sure all of us here tonight would. But with Jesus, we know that he will never mess it up. That because of him, we've received the grace of God to cover over all of our guilt. We have access to God's throne whenever we want. There, we obtain mercy. The word mercy revolves around the concept of forgiveness. Yes, we've done wrong. Yes, we have sinned against God, but God still shows mercy to his people. At his throne of grace, we find his mercy. Have you tonight turned to God and sought his grace and mercy? This is not the restricted and boring life that we sometimes think it is. This is a life of freedom. This is a life of confidence. This is a life not weighed down by our insecurities and our shortcomings, because they are supplemented and covered over by Jesus. This mercy, this forgiveness we receive from God, means that we are continually receiving his grace. This grace that saved us is continually at work in our life. It's his grace that will help us in times of need, which, again, for me, that's so often. But whenever we come before the throne of God, we find his grace to help in times of need. When we are saved by God, we are his forever. When we are saved by God, we can be confident of being saved, because it was done by somebody infinitely better than we are. When we are saved, we are confidently able to approach God in prayer at any point in time and at any place, because Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, took our price and secures our access for us for all eternity. What a blessing it is to have this grace. What an encouragement it is to us in a world of uncertainty to have confidence, not in us, but in God.